Revelation chapter 14. I trust you have your seatbelts buckled and you're safe and secure. As we ride through this passage of scripture, there's going to be some turbulence along the way, so we want to encourage you to give ear to the word of God. Hearing is more important than seeing. Jesus Christ said time and time again, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Satan wants to bite off your ear, like Mike Tyson did with Holyfield. So don't let him do it. Give ear to the word of God. And that's why sometimes the devil likes to bring distractions, so we look to the distractions rather than listening to the word. As we stand and give reverence to the reading of God's word, I would like for you to turn to Revelation 14 and follow as we read down to verse number 20, and then we'll come back and we will go through four important revelations that the Lord gives from this chapter concerning the 144,000 Jews, and concerning the proclamation of the angels, concerning the dead who die in Christ after during Daniel's 70th week, and then also the return of Jesus Christ as he prepares to bring forth a great harvest here upon the earth in separating the wheat from the chaff. In verse number 1, I looked and lo, the word lo means something very special. A lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the Father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, as the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouths was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth, and the sea, and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast, the image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that had sat on the cloud, "Thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." And the angel thrust in his sickle in the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast into the wine, or the great winepress, the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by a space of 1,600 furlongs. Father, bless the reading of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We said in Revelation chapter 13, well, in Revelation 12 and 13 and 14, that this is the third parenthesis. And with the third parenthesis, we find three intervals within this parenthesis. As we've already looked, we've seen the interval dealing with Israel and the dragon being cast out of heaven, and the dragon coming down to earth and seeking to destroy and bring total genocide to the nation of Israel. And then we look to the third interval, where Satan is now sending forth his two witnesses, the beast and the false prophet. And the beast is filled with the spirit of Satan as he takes possession of this man. And this man is given great power and great authority, and the entire world worships him. And the beast, which is the Antichrist, raises up another man who is called the false prophet, and great power and authority is given unto him so he can bring fire down from heaven. And he causes great miracles to take place. And he also gives life unto the Antichrist, who was killed and brought back to life from a deadly wound. And the Word of God makes it very clear that as a result of that, this Antichrist, this man, goes into the temple of God, declares himself to be God. And since he's not omnipresent, he cannot be every place at one time. The false prophet has an image of the Antichrist that is made. And the Antichrist then declares through the image that speaks for the Antichrist, and the entire global planet now is watching this image. Everywhere they go, that image appears, and everyone has to receive a mark in their forehead or in their hand. We talked about that mark, how that mark is a chip, a digital chip that has all your information, as we talked about last week, that there is what is known as radio frequency IDs that they are now able to come up with. They put them in animals. They can also put them in you. And in that radio frequency ID, they can pinpoint your location. They know who you are. They know what you believe. They know what you have in your bank account. They know everything about you. And as we move to a cashless society, since they want to get rid of cash, then that way they can trace everything that you do with whatever you spend. And everyone will be required to receive this digital chip that will have a number attached to it. And that number is going to represent the Antichrist. Probably everyone will have a number, but that number may begin with the number 666 and then have your number attached to it. But the Antichrist will make sure his number is put within that digital chip. And everywhere you go, whatever you do, all your medical records, if you get hurt and you want to go to the hospital, well, they have that information. They'll need to see that chip. And so it is, we are moving very quickly to that day and time. And the Bible says that whoever receives that number in their forehead or in their hand has cursed themselves to an everlasting place of judgment. And the Bible also declares that those that do not receive that chip in their forehead or in their hand, they will be hunted down and put to death. They will not be able to buy or sell or do anything unless they have that chip and that number in their forehead or in their hand. And so you talk about double jeopardy, there you have it. And so you don't want to be there during that period. And so now we come to the third interval. The third interval, as we see things that are happening in the very end of the tribulation period as to what goes on in heaven and what goes on here upon the earth. And so we want to begin with verses 1 through 5, where we see the heavenly scene of the Lamb and the 144,000. Who are these 144,000? Well, it's very clear as to who these 144,000 are. We've already talked about them over in Revelation chapter 7. These are 144,000 Jewish men. They represent each tribe of the nation of Israel. Each tribe numbering 12 tribes, 12,000 from each tribe, totaling 144,000. They have the seal in their forehead of declaring that they are the servants of the Lord. And the result of these 144,000 as they go forth witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ concerning his messianic reign here upon the earth, a number which cannot be numbered is saved as a result of that from every nation, kindred, and tongue. We are told in Revelation 11 that these men are virgins. These men are devoted totally and completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their focus is on none other but him and declaring his message to the world at that time. That is the grace of God. We're also told that, as we read in verse number 4 of Revelation chapter 11, that these are the first to be redeemed. Not the first to be redeemed through the generation of time, but the first to be redeemed through the dispensation of this 70th week called Daniel's 70th week, meaning that that they are the first to be saved, and anyone that is saved after that is a result of their salvation and what God is doing in bringing people to the Lord. And then we also find, as we read in verse number 5, that these are men that have extremely godly characters, supreme characters of integrity and honesty and truth. These are men that the Word of God says represents the 144,000. Unlike the Jehovah Witnesses that teach that the 144,000 were men from the Jehovah Witness movement, well, were they all virgins? Were they all Jews? Were they men of great character? They teach that they're the only ones that are in heaven. Anyone after those 144,000 inherit the earth, but no one gets to go to heaven but they. But we find that there is a multitude in Revelation 15 standing before the throne of God as a sea of glass mingled with fire that could not be numbered. We also find the same in Revelation chapter 7. We find that there are souls there in Revelation chapter 12, or not Revelation chapter 12, but Revelation chapter 11 that are in underneath the throne of God that were martyred for their faith, and they are told to rest a little longer. And so what is this that they're the only ones in heaven? I don't understand that. I don't even know where they get hold of that from. But then we move on and we find that these 144,000 are in heaven. Some interpret this passage scripture to mean that this is a millennial scene, and Mount Zion is here on earth, and 144,000 are gathered together, the first to be saved out of the tribulation period before the throne of Jesus Christ here on earth. And they are singing before the elders and all the people that are in heaven. And that's the way it's interpreted by some Bible students. But then if we take our Bibles and we study a little closer, we find that the throne is in heaven, not here upon the earth. But we also find more than that. We find over in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse number 22 through verse number 29, that this is a heavenly scene. Notice he says in verse number 22 of Hebrews chapter 12, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and into the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, and to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood sprinkling that speaketh better things than Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shall shake the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably, reverently, and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. So therefore, we conclude that this is a heavenly host. And this heavenly host, as we see the elders there, as we see the four beasts there, it is in heaven, it's not here upon the earth. And we simply assume, we don't know for sure, but the Bible seems to make it clear that these got there before the tribulation period was over, because the tribulation continues on. So we can only assume that they were taken out by way of death. Somehow, we don't have it in Scripture. No one seems to know for sure. But we get the idea from verse number 13, because the Bible says that from henceforth, there are going to be those that will die for their faith. Well, they're already in heaven. How did they get there? These are things that we have to mingle in our minds. The Bible makes it very clear as we move on to verses 6 through 11 that the heavenly scene of the three angels are announcing to the dwellers of the earth some very important things that we need to give careful attention to. First of all, the proclamation of the first angel, which we already read, gives out the everlasting gospel. Notice it's the everlasting gospel. It is the gospel that we all need to receive, that we all need to hear if we ever want to be a part of that millennial kingdom. Because God makes a promise that is going to be some kingdom. Can you imagine living here on earth with mortal men and immortal men, living here on earth with the resurrection of all the dead of the Old Testament saints, and people from the four corners of the world coming and sitting down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, meeting with Moses and Elijah and discussing things with them? It's going to be a glorious kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom that will last for a thousand years, and man will live throughout that thousand years unless he sins against God to the point that God takes his life. Because the judge of righteousness will judge, and he will judge righteously, and he will judge perfectly, and he will judge with mercy. But there will be some that will rebel, and there'll be some that will die, but there'll be some that will obey, but they will not get saved. At the end of that millennial reign, Satan, who was cast into a bottomless pit and chained up for 1,000 years, will be turned loose, and they will decide to follow him as the sand of the sea in multitude to battle against God and his saints. And God will destroy the earth, and then we go into an everlasting kingdom. But we get for 1,000 years to enjoy Jesus Christ reigning here on earth, and many will be in glorious immortal bodies, and many will be in mortal bodies. And we will be appointed priests and kings to rule over them and angels. And this kingdom is coming soon. People say, well, that's just hype. That's pie in the sky. It's not going to happen. It's just one big lie. No, it's the truth. And it's going to happen. And God has given us many signs and letting us know that we're getting very close to the time that it will happen. And God is calling on people to repent. In every generation of time, He has called on people to repent. And this, we find this first angel declaring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the main point of His gospel is that if they want to be a part of this blessing, they want to enter into the kingdom, then they must fear God, give glory to Him, and of course not receive the mark of the beast. But what do they do with that message? They don't repent. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 9, and the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, and said, neither can see nor hear or walk. Neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. You see, those are the prominent sins that we see throughout the generations of time, and they're more pervasive today than ever before. There's much more satanic worship today, and we make light of the demonic darkness out there. We make light of demons. We make light of wizards. They have cartoon shows where they make them into beautiful creatures, where they make them into good creatures. And so they just mock the word of God, and people flock to those places to watch those movies. And they, oh, how great is that movie, you know, Beauty and the Beast and everything else. Yeah, bestiality, you have everything else going on. You know, we have Harry Potter, oh, the big explosion with everything about Harry Potter. And there are Christians that flock to those places and watch that, having no idea that they are creating an abomination against God. For God says to restrain from such things, to abstain from it. We make light of it. We play with the Ouija boards and everything else. Well, it's going to become more predominant. Satan has had his rule and reign. He's got into the public schools. And so we have all this wicked stuff going on today. We're living in a day and time of totally confusion. People are confused about their gender. People are confused about what is life. Is life after the child is born or before the child is born? These are things that we should never be confused about. But this is the time that we're living in. People are confused about what the future holds. And so they're putting their trust in Almighty Man rather than Almighty God. And so this is the day and the time that we're living in. And they refuse to repent, though these great things are falling upon them, yet their eyes are blind to the judgment of God. We see the same thing going on in our time. They just do not acknowledge that the sins of AIDS, the sins of sexually transmitted diseases, the sins that are going on out there, all the pandemics and everything else that are going on is a result of man's sins. And so they will not honor God. We read in Revelation chapter 16, verse number 19 through 21, that great Babylon, when it was destroyed, came into remembrance before God as God gives them the cup of the wine of the fierceness of His wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were found not. And there fell upon the men great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, that would be 100 pounds. But what did men do? They blasphemed God because of the plagues and the hail, for the plagues thereof was exceeding great. Rather than repenting, they cursed God. They blasphemed God. I've been in hospital rooms where people are dying and they're in pain. What are they? They use God's name in vain. They blaspheme. This is the world we're living in, and it's going to be much worse during that time. But yet God in His mercy and God in His grace will give them that final opportunity. But so many turn a deaf ear. Then we have the proclamation of the second angel. He announces that Babylon is falling. Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. We find that this is greatly described in Revelation 17 and Revelation 18. Revelation 17 and 18 represents the two Babylons, the religious Babylon, the political Babylon. The Bible talks about how the religious Babylon will implode because of the political Babylon that will eventually, in the tribulation period, go against the religious Babylon. And then God's final judgment will come upon the political Babylon. The political Babylon is a system that's made up by Gentile rule and Gentile power. We get the glimpse of that when we get over to Daniel chapter 2. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he dreamed of this giant image. And at the bottom of this giant image, there were legs that were made of iron and clay. And the feet were made up of iron clay mingled with the seed of man. And we find that the seed of man is in reference to a government that's ruled by more than just one leader, but ruled by many leaders. But we find that there's one man that have precedence over all the other leaders. And so we come to the end of the time of the Gentiles. It represents a Babylonian empire, beginning with Babylon, going down through the Medes and the Persians, coming down to the Grecian Empire, coming down to the Roman Empire, and eventually coming down to where we're at today, the revised Roman Empire, as we find the European Confederation of Nations, and we find NATO, and we find the UK and everything else coming together with the Europe to unite and work together. And then we have the countries to the north, as we just seen in the news, where we have Putin and the leaders of Iran, the leaders of Turkey standing together and eventually making war with the European nations coming down from the north into the east, into Europe and into Israel to take a spoil. We're living in the last days and people don't realize it. But yet on top of all of that, we're living in a day and a time where we find that the nations are all coming together. And we have a universal language, and we have the World Wide Web, and we have a worldwide social network to where we can come together and we can talk with people through Twitter, through Facebook, through LinkedIn, through all these different social networks. People all around the world we're making friends with. And we can all speak one language because we find that we have the technology now that will take the language of a foreign language and translated immediately for you as they speak. And so we're coming to that day and time where we're one people and nothing will restrain us. Amen. And the Bible makes it very clear, as it was in the days of Babel, so it is today in the days of the Babylonian Empire. And so there's going to be a rock that will be cut out from the mountain of heaven. And that rock will come down to earth. And according to what we read in Daniel chapter 2, the rock is going to smite this image. And it's going to crumble and it's going to fall. We read this in Daniel chapter 2 when Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar what he had dreamed. He says, concerning what thou sawest as the stone that was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay and break in the pieces. Thou, then was the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold and the broken pieces together. And it became like the chaff, the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away, that no place was not found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is what Nebuchadnezzar dreamed in chapter 2 of verse number 34 and verse number 35. And so he gives him the interpretation. He says in verse number 43, whereas thou sawest the iron mixed with the miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. They shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in the pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And as much as thou sawest that stone which was cut out of the mountain with hands, and that it break in the pieces, the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold, and the great God will have made known to thee, king, what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof is sure. God makes it very clear that the kingdoms of this earth are going to be destroyed. The winds of heaven are going to blow them away like the chaff, like the wind blows away the chaff from the wheat, and they will be no more. For the Lord Jesus Christ will set up his everlasting kingdom, and it will stand, and the message is sure. People mock at that. They say, well, it's not going to happen. Well, it's happening right now. People refuse to believe it. What is interesting is what we read over in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, we read the story of Babel. The Lord came down and he looked at the land of Shinar and he saw what Nimrod was building. Nimrod had built him a city and he named that city Babel among the many cities that he built. By the way, Shinar is right now where Iraq is today. It's part of the old ancient Babylonian Empire. So the Lord, in verse number 5 of Genesis chapter 11, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and they begin to do, and now nothing, notice, nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. He says, let us go down there and confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. You see, Babel means confusion. And we're living in a day and time of great confusion. People who are confused about who created the heavens and the earth. How did the world come into existence? They're confused about when life begins. They're confused about what gender they are. I mean, some of the things are just so outrageous. But this is the world we're living in. It's a world of total idiocy, a world of great confusion. And the Bible says that because they've all come together as one people, nothing will constrain them as far as their imaginations. Man, imagination has gone wild. He believes that he can make a computer, and that computer will be able to think for itself. Well, there's going to be a computer that will think for itself, and everyone's going to receive a number from that image. Man is at that place to where he thinks he can bring about his own salvation, his immortality, that eventually science will come up with the ability to create within man the ability to live forever by his intervention through medicine and by he somehow saving our cellular makeup so it doesn't die. This is how crazy we are as far as man and his science is concerned. The imagination, man is at that point to where they are crying out for men to have wombs so they can give birth. And scientists are trying to figure out how they can help the gay society so that men who are going through the transition from the gender of a female to a male can actually have a womb and carry a child. There are men out there that are taking their lives because they consider themselves to be wives to their husband, but they're not able to carry a child, and they're so distraught and so filled with depression, they're taking their lives. And scientists are looking at ways that they can help out this kind of society. We put more emphasis upon them than we do upon what is real and what is holy and what is righteous. And now we can no longer, in many places, you got to be careful that you do not use pronouns that discriminate against certain genders. You got to use a neutral pronoun because you don't want to offend somebody that doesn't want to believe that they're a man or a woman. This is the confusion. This is how crazy. This is how silly the world has come. And there is nothing that is restraining them from their imagination. It will only get worse because the depravity of man has no end to his sickness. And God is going to make sure that he brings an end to it. We've got weapons of destruction that are horrible weapons, unimaginable what they can do. And yet man continues to invent these things. Man has all kinds of weird and crazy ideas. Man is full of greed. He's full of pride. Why? He is a liar because he comes from the children of Satan. The prince of this world has taken control of their minds, and eventually he's going to have his rule, but only for a short time. For God is going to allow man to enjoy the devil for a while, and it won't be fun. And God is going to bring his judgment upon this whole system. Just as the tower came down in Babel, you can be sure the towers are going to come down in this old world. The cities are going to come down. The kingdoms are going to come down. God is going to wipe away this Gentile power. It's all in the Word of God. God has made that very clear. God makes it very clear that those that receive the mark of the Antichrist, that every one of them are going to doom their souls to an eternal hell. Notice when the second angel goes forth and he cries out his message, we ought to take notice of what he says. And he says, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, or pardon me, in verse number 9, and the third angel followed them with a loud voice. I want you to pay attention to this. If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. I just want to stop here and say something. We get to the point to where we could be entertained by occultic movies. We get to the point to where we see nothing wrong with Harry Potter. We get to the point to where we see nothing wrong with wizards placating as good wizards. Then we need to understand we're getting exactly what the devil wants to give us, and he's brought us to the place he wants to bring us. And it's just a matter of time, and you'll be worshiping those devils. You see, God makes it very clear that we need to come out from among them. God makes it very clear when we draw nigh to God, the devil will flee from us. Well, if you're close to God, what are you doing being close to the devil? What are you doing worshiping wizards? What are you doing watching and being entertained by those things that are part of the occult? What are you doing even exploring those things? If you want to know what's going on in the real world, you need to read your Bible. You know, the way they study counterfeit money is by studying the real money. So if you want to know something about the devil, study the Bible. Don't study what the devil wants you to know about him. And so we're living in a world where, these are the big number one sellers. You know, their books and their movies and their games. And why are Christians having anything to do with that sort of thing? It starts off by them worshiping such things. As we gravitate toward those things, well, then we move ourselves further away from God because God will have nothing to do with devils and demons. So come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing. Have nothing to do with those things. The world says to the theater houses, come on in, or to the people, come on into the theater houses. Come on into these places of wickedness. Come on in where they blaspheme God and make mock of his name and make mock of immorality and make fun of Christians. God says, come out from among them. What are Christians doing today? Placating with the world. It's just the whole thing is so upsetting, and yet we wonder why so many Christians today live like demons. Well, that's why, because they're too close to demons. We need to separate ourselves. Draw nigh to the Lord, and he'll draw nigh to us. Cleanse yourself of your wicked ways. The Bible makes it very clear that we need to repent of those things. See, in this world where Satan takes control, well, they're going to worship him, and they're going to receive his mark. He's going to lie to them and deceive them, and they're going to think that he is their Savior. And God is going to allow it all to happen because God is going to send them strong delusions that they would believe the lie. If we don't want to have a part or be a part of those strong delusions that God's going to send to the world, then we need to make sure that our senses are directed toward the Word of God, that our discernment is based upon the Holy Spirit, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we're walking in the Spirit, that we have received the Spirit of Christ within our heart. Because God will open up your eyes. He'll deliver you out of darkness. He'll give to you the truth. He'll give you the understanding of what the truth is. And you'll be able to see the darkness and the wickedness. And you'll understand how wrong it is. Because you are now in the light. Children are to come out of darkness that walk in the light, for he is the light. And if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then it's his blood that cleanses us from every sin. So it's important that we draw nigh to God. God is making it very clear in these last days how important it is that we wake up. Wake up out of our slumber. Wake up out of our sleep. Wake up out of our laziness. Come out from among them. Realize that we are living in a very dark and ungodly world. That's why so many Christians today are being pulled and sucked into these movements where they see nothing wrong with what's really going on. And then there are so many that are just silent and they don't say anything. Shame on those. The world is certainly speaking out. So the Lord makes it very clear that all who are drawn into Satan's program, all who are drawn into his house of worship, all who are drawn into his deception, who would believe his lies, for God allowing that to happen because they have withdrawn themselves from the Lord. So God sends to them strong delusions. Why? Because when they had opportunity to hear the truth, they received not the truth. There are many people out there to hear the gospel. There are many people out there that understand what the gospel is. There are many people out there that believe what the gospel is. But there's more truth to the Word of God than just the gospel. And when we turn our backs on the Word of God and the morality of God's Word and the righteousness of God's Word, and we continue to move toward darkness, and we see nothing wrong with the GLGBTQ movement, we see nothing wrong with aborting an unwanted child, we see nothing wrong with living the life that is a reproach to God and going to those places that God says to come out, we're walking away from the truth. We're not hearing the truth. And it's indicated of something very important. And that is the gospel has had no effect in your life. Because if the gospel is taking an effect in your life, the truth of what God wants you to do and what God wants you to understand and how God wants you to live is going to direct your steps. And I see something wrong with all of these out there and say, oh, I have received the gospel, but they reject the truth for which the gospel stands for. It stands for righteousness. It stands for godliness. Christ went to the cross to wash away our unrighteousness. Why would we continue to walk into it if we have come to the truth? And so the Bible makes it very clear that those that have not received the truth will be drawn into the worship of the image, and they will receive his mark, and the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and they shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will ascend up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Did you see that? It's not just receiving the mark. It's the worship and what you're doing with your life. You see, broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. Jesus said this, I didn't say, and it's found, by the way, in Matthew chapter 7. Broad is the road, but narrow is the way that leadeth to righteousness. When you're walking down the pathway of truth, you're walking down a pathway of righteousness. When Jesus Christ comes into your heart through the gospel of the living truth of God's word, that he went to a cross and there he suffered your sins. He took your iniquities and he bore them in his own body that you might be made the righteousness of God through his precious blood. So because he died and he was buried and he is risen, we are now risen to do what? To walk in what? The old life? No, to walk in newness of life. It's all found there in the word of God. And those that no longer have no desire, they still continue to walk in the same old path, it says something about where their heart truly is. Many of those people are going to find themselves in the tribulation period. It's going to happen. One day the shout is going to come, and there's going to be so many that will be left behind. Tonight we're going to finish the rest of this message. And so we're going to kind of pause right here, but I just want to say something. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 24 and verse number 44, Jesus has made it very clear that we need to be also ready. For in such an hour as we think not, the Son of Man cometh. And God is warning us. And there, I want you to listen to this preacher. He has a great message. And he brings out something that's very important. It's only a couple minutes long, and then we'll give an invitation. I want you to watch this.
The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, watch therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. I want you to know, church, that Jesus Christ could come this month. Or he might come next week. Or he could even come...
says, but that could happen at any moment, and we could be left behind. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed at a moment in the twinkling of an eye at the sound of the last trump. Are you ready? Are you living for the Lord? With every head bowed.